Okay, verse 9. Through his wisdom and understanding, God's wisdom and understanding, what was he going to do? Having made known to us, notice the plural again, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Again, what did he purpose? You can interchange this very closely with the same word, he predetermined. He predestined. See, he determined this plan. Okay, and what was the mystery of his will? Nobody knew what it was until Paul came along and started to really reveal what it was. And what was it? That the Israelites were not a special people in themselves. That God's plan was to eventually bring all the nations in. See, the Jews weren't told that. Under the old covenant, you could join. Any Gentile could become a Jew. And God told them they had to accept them if they'll become circumcised and submit to the law. So a Gentile could come in. But they really didn't go out and convert people. You know, they didn't believe it was necessary. Okay? But what he's saying is, and this disturbed many of the Jews, this disturbed the Judaizers. They still wanted to be special and distinct. And the part of the thing that Paul often emphasized, what was the mystery? The mystery was the grace that God was going to give to the Gentile. He was going to tear down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile and make them one in Christ. And he said there would neither be Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond or free. He was saying spiritually, God saw no distinction. Now again, he wasn't talking about authority and different ministries. He's talking about their standing with God. And remember, for the first 6 and 8 years, when the church, after Pentecost, they only preached the gospel to Jews. They really didn't go out and preach to Gentiles. And it was only when Peter preached to Cornelius. Remember, the angel appeared to him, this righteous man, this righteous Gentile. And the angel said, all of your good deeds and prayers have come up before God. And now he's going to tell you what you've got to do. He was offering him what? More grace. The guy was faithful and righteous as a Gentile in the light he had. And isn't it interesting? God didn't call him a sinner even. Or say, I don't. He said, the reason is, he said, what? Your good deeds and your prayers have come up before God. Now, if he was unrighteous, God doesn't hear his prayers or his good deeds. See? And so he told him, go send for Peter. He told him where he was dwelling. At the same time, Peter has a trance. He's waiting to eat. He was on a forced fast. And it said he fell into a trance. And the Lord gave him a symbol. And he saw this sheet come down with all of these different kind of animals. And remember, the Jews were very funny. Certain animals were clean and some were not. They could eat some and they couldn't others. You know, all the regulations, there were symbols. And God spoke to him and said, kill and eat. And he saw these animals that he would not eat. You know, and he basically told God, I've never eaten anything. He'd never eaten pork. He'd never eaten a bat or an eel and all the things that were listed. And the scripture said 3 times this was given, and God said, don't you call impure, common, what I have cleansed. See, it was a symbol that I have accepted the Gentiles now. And that on the sheet now, all are accepted. And so that was why he went, and when he came to Cornelius, no devout Jew would enter a Gentile's house. They considered it an impure thing to do, yet he went in. And he proceeded to tell Cornelius why he came. So God was working on both ends. He preached the gospel to him, and about 12 in the home, it said he gathered his family and friends, and all of a sudden when they heard the preaching of the word, the Holy Spirit fell, almost like Pentecost, and they began to speak in tongues, and he baptized them in water. And then he got afraid of James. He had to go back and tell James what he did. And the Judaizers wouldn't like this. And remember, he went back and told them, and the church understood. And not only did Peter quote the Old Testament promises out of Isaiah, the hidden mystery that they didn't fully understand, he said, I will call a people my people that are not a people. And see, all of a sudden he opened their eyes to some of those scriptures. And the Gentiles will come and worship. And, you know, and he will be a light to the Gentiles. See, all of a sudden, they began to understand, oh, you know, they're just not proselytes. They're actually on equal standing. And Peter's argument was, it's interesting, again, how he answers James, you know. And he said, how could I forbid them water? is he's sort of making a defensive excuse. How could I not baptize them because the Holy Ghost came on them as he did with us? And he so knew what had happened, he recognized that they got the same thing the Jews got. So then he knew and remembered the dream or the vision. And so he knew that there was no distinction. And that was one of Paul's main mysteries unveiled. You know, that it's Christ in us. It's the church now is not Jew or Gentile. It's the church. Okay? And the Jew has to enter the same way the Gentile does. They're not a special people. Only the elect, those who choose the Lord. At this time, it's the church. Paul called the true church, the true Jew, is the one who've accepted Jesus. He said he's the spiritual Jew. And it's interesting what he calls them. Okay, and then we see the lessons with Abraham. How he had promised through Abraham to bless all nations. So again, they were seeing these promises, and all of a sudden they understood them. When once the Holy Spirit began to move, they all of a sudden saw the wisdom, the plan revealed. It said the mystery, it meant the secret. Well, it was no longer a secret. Paul started to explain it more fully when he started writing his epistles. Because the Jews had a hard time with this. And the Judaizers, years later, were still saying, well, we're special, and you Gentiles, when you come to the Lord, you still have to be circumcised. And Paul got so angry with them, he used some strong words. He said, I hope they slip with the knife and castrate themselves. That's how he showed no. He said, no. And he would always give that argument. He said, you're a Jew. You can... And see, the Jews and James, they still held the Jewish customs. And they still did a lot of these things, but they knew it did not justify them. But see, the Judaizers are saying you can't be saved. You can have Jesus, but you still can't be saved unless you're circumcised. Well, baptism replaced circumcision. See, it was the new ceremony. And so that's why he argued with them. If you're circumcised, he was telling them, then you have to keep the whole law. He said, then you're putting yourself under bondage, which God has freed you from. See, so he knew how to argue the point with them because he was a good Jew and a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he refuted that. And the church accepted Paul's evaluation and his apostolic call to the nations. They recognized he had a special apostolic call to the Gentile nations that they did not have. And James and Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem recognized this, you know, and they validated his ministry. Okay, and that's, again, is why Peter said some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. It was hard for some of these Jewish Christians to understand because they didn't want to accept the fact that they weren't special no more. See, and that was the hard thing. Okay, so he says, what this mystery that he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, who's the one, Christ, all things in Christ. He explains this. All right, when did this begin? This actually should have begun at Pentecost. They just didn't see it. So actually, literally, it started to begin when Peter went to Cornelius' house. This is more likely what Jesus meant with the Catholics is so perverted when Jesus said to him, you know, he confessed that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus told him, you know, you are Peter. You are a rock, a stone, and upon this I will build my church, you know, and he did. I give you the keys, he said. And that's when he said, and whosoever you loose is loose, and whatever you open, well, who was the first one to preach the gospel to the Jews at Pentecost was Peter. And who was the first one to preach to the Gentiles? It was Peter. See, he had the keys to open the kingdom, and that's what he did. Had nothing to do with Pope succession or apostolic succession. Christ was prophesying and foreseeing what Peter was going to do. He opened the way of salvation. He was the first vessel to preach the true gospel to the Jew, and then he was the first to do it to the Gentiles. See, that's simply what that meant. Okay? The key was to open. And that's what he was given, the authority to offer and open the gospel. And remember, he didn't understand this until God clarified it. But then he would not back up when once he saw this. Remember, he had problems still. See, again, you have to understand that for thousands of years they were taught a certain way. And later on, this is why Paul got a little agitated with Peter and called him a hypocrite, because he was still afraid to go at certain places and meet certain Gentiles. It was so much a part of their culture not to do this. And some of the people, in Jerusalem just didn't like this. And, you know, again, it presented problems. And Paul said even Barnabas was carried away with this. And he had to rebuke Barnabas because of this. See, it was hard to let go. See, it's hard for you to let go of your Nazarenism and your Presbyterianism and your Pentecostalism and your Baptist. See, it's the same thing. You get so caught up into it that, but when you see the truth, you say, hey, it ain't worth it. And see, that's how the Jews were. They just couldn't, well, this is the way we were taught. And sometimes when you're taught something, even though your head knows it, you have to make forcible choices to move along, because it's almost you're in the habit of this. And see, so it was not easy for many of these Jews, for a priest from the Levitical family to come to the Lord and still not think they had a special standing with God that other... And Christ said what every Jew, every believer had the standing of a high priest. See, that was hard to swallow. You know, from generation to generation, you were special. And so you can see why they were having problems. And it took a while for them to really catch on to this. And some of them didn't like it, and that's why we had the Judaizers and the false, the Jews would not accept it. So many of them got into occultish and heretical teachings, the same as the Gentiles did. They have to stay with God and His Word. Okay, so it began, officially, when the new church was instituted, or at Pentecost, the church age, but we didn't see it really come into effect. But that's when everything was taken care of and made provision for. But again, it's not complete. Okay, He said to gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in heaven and earth. Some think this means, and it could, actually both sides, but some people believe it means when He makes the new heaven and new earth, He said that He will redeem all things in Christ, even with the fallen angels marred heaven by their sin and their presence, that God, through Christ, will salvage, redeem, restore. It's called reformation. All things. He'll make all things new. But also, He's talking to, if you understand the one here, the past. We always think that we're the church. But you remember there was a church in the wilderness. And the Old Testament, they were a called out people. They just weren't given the privileges. They were in a different covenant. But it's probably worth going to. Let's go to Hebrews 11:13. But notice what He says here first, that He may gather together in one all things. Means what? There is a separation, that all things were not one and were not in unity until Christ came. Okay, He went to break down these barriers. Remember, under the old covenant, the only person the Spirit would come on was a prophet, a priest, or a king. He was not offered. You never hear in the Old Testament of the Spirit coming on a slave. It's interesting. There were certain things that would not happen, And only one man, a high priest, could go in behind the veil. King couldn't do that, Prophet basically couldn't do that. So He's showing you that there was distinction made. Even in Israel, certain tribes could do certain, only the priest had to come out of Levi. So there was all of these rules and regulations, and if you broke them, you could be killed. If God didn't kill you, they would stone you to death. So again, all of these were types and symbols until Christ came. And so that's what John the Baptist said. Jesus said, John the Baptist, there was none greater. Now, this was Christ's evaluation. He meant Moses, Elijah, David. He said, among those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was called a prophet, and he was the only one in Scripture recorded that really never did a miracle. Because they thought, that's mainly what they did, signs and wonders and whatever God called them to do. But his main message was what? He was a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. And Jesus made an interesting fact. He said, among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. No ministry was ever greater than John the Baptist. And he said, yet he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, those in the church age, this new church is coming, he says, is greater than he. See, why? Even John the Baptist couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. If it was there, and if the ark was there, he could not have. We can. See, since the Spirit's given to us in a way it was not given to them, often He came on them. He did not dwell in them and with them to the degree He does the church. So we have higher privileges, greater responsibility, and you can see why Hebrews says those who despise this, how great their punishment's going to be, that have tasted of the heavenly gift and partook of Christ, and if they should turn away, the horrible judgment's going to come. Why? Because He sent every one of you, if you're a true believer, you have the potential to have a ministry and a walk with God that was greater than John the Baptist had. Isn't it interesting? Well, it shows you how shallow we are. But see, provision was made. Okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse 13. He talked about these great men of faith in the Old Testament. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't see the complete picture of what God was doing. Abraham saw glimpses. David saw glimpses of Christ, and they prophesied. But they couldn't enter in to what the church could. It's interesting. Their covenant would not permit it, you know, is what he was saying. They were incomplete. Yeah, they were limited in what they can do. But he called them what? Men of faith. These are people who walked in the faith. It was the other covenant, though. It wasn't the new covenant. Okay, going down to verse 39 and 40 of the same chapter. And all of these have obtained a good testimony. They were faithful to God under their covenant. Okay, Abraham, Moses, the prophets, many of, this is who he's talking about. Said they obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, the full promise. God having provided something better for who? Us. Who is the us? The church. He's talking about the church again here. Okay? That they should not be made complete apart from us. Okay? And it's still not finished yet. Simply saying we not only have better a better covenant and better promises, you know, but we'll see in a minute, we only get a portion of it. So we're called what? We're called the body of Christ. We're called the church. But we're not really called the wife until the marriage of the Lamb. And then everybody in every covenant, from righteous Noah and Abel, they're going to be part of the wife. Isn't it interesting? That's when we're going to see this thing complete. You know, all of those who are faithful to God under all the previous covenants would be the wife of the Lamb. See, they are the ones waiting. They're incomplete without us. And in a sense, we're incomplete without them until it's finally finished, when we overcome and stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is when He will complete, fully complete all of these promises that we are still just getting a portion of. And we'll see that in other verses. Okay, I want to go back where we are in verse 10. In the fullness of time, again, when the gospel was proclaimed at Pentecost and the church age entered in, it was His purpose to join everything in Christ as the head, to make no distinctions. That's what the scripture in Joel meant when he said, I will pour out my spirit on all of flesh, sons and daughters, handmaidens. This meant slaves and servants. See, this was not done. And again, this is why Paul said, Jesus could say, he that is greatest among you shall be the servant of all. Even your great ones. They may be great in authority, but they don't have no spiritual standing with God any better than you, if you're right with God. You know, that's basically what he's saying. That all of us, as Hebrews says, has the right to come in behind the veil and go as a high priest. See, that would never happen with a Gentile or a woman, would it? And yet God says we have the privilege to come to the throne of grace in a way they did not have, because they were not given the Spirit the way that we have been given. If we are receiving and walking in it, well, that shows you how short many are falling, huh? And why many Christians are novices and babes and say they cannot enter into their privileges, even though it's prepared for them. Doesn't mean they have it. See? That's why he wants to mature the saints. That's why one of the things we're going to see in Ephesians is one of Paul's main aims in the apostles was to mature the saints, that they could comprehend the depth and the height and the length and the breadth and the deep things of God. See, the novice cannot. The baby cannot. See, that's why the scripture says even though the child inherits all things, he's put under a servant. He's not mature enough to know what to do with it. If you give him his $1 million, he'll go buy bubblegum with it. You know, he has to be trained and matured before he can get his inheritance. You know, he must be trusted and proven loyal. So see, we have to understand that this was what the law did, and it had its purpose as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to show us the full truth and how to enter in. And this is the job of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Okay, backing up, I just thought it'd be a good time. We'll spend just a little bit. When I said, we'll change over, you know, verse 13, he's going to start using the word you instead of we and us. But before we do that, again, when I said the two times predestined used here, predetermined, it never had to do with individuals. I want you to understand the church, and again, he's going to give it a several symbols, but we'll just take one or two scriptures. Go to Romans. God said he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Okay? Our job is to be a branch abiding in the church, and then we will be without spot or wrinkle. Our job is to be what Paul and Peter said, to be found in Christ. As long as we abide in the vine, then we will fulfill that condition. And if we don't, what is the Father? Jesus says, that my Father will cut you off and cast you aside. If you go back to the world, God will disown you. He said, if you deny me, I will deny you. He said, my Father will cut you off. So he made it very plain, unless you abide it in the church, you will not be saved. That's making shipwreck of your faith. He's simply telling us, in many terms, you know, the church is like the ship. It's on its way to heaven. But you can jump aboard or you can jump overboard, but the church is going to heaven. But you can determine whether you're going to be on the boat or not. Okay, the train's going to its destination. But you don't have to stay on the train. Or you have the choice to get on the train. But he's just simply saying that's what's predetermined. That God is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You will determine whether you will be a part of the church, see, by your obedience to God or your disobedience. Okay, Romans 11. This again, joining all in Christ, the Jew and the Gentile, chapter 11. Look at let's go 16 and 17. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, this was the church of the old. This was the old covenant. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, those people, David. If the root is holy, so are the branches. It meant, you know, he's symbolically speaking of Israel. That they were the natural olive tree. They were the chosen covenant people at that time. Okay? And if, notice what he says, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you, now who's he talking to? Gentile believers. See, we came to Christ. And notice what he's telling us. You know, there's something there, you know. All the promises and covenants came through the Jews. Salvation is of the Jew. Our Savior is a Jew. He had to fulfill the law. He had to do all of the law's principles and fulfill them. You know, before the second covenant could even be instituted. He had to complete the first and fulfill it. Okay, notice what he says. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, you know, you were, the Jews considered us impure, unclean. We could not go into the temple areas that they could go into. You know, we were called unclean Gentiles. Dogs was the word they used. And that's why, you know, even proselytes couldn't do certain things. You know, it's interesting though that God, in the beginning, he let the proselytes, he considered them equal to a Jew. It was the Jews that started adding more rules and more regulations. It's interesting how they always perverted what God did. Okay, he says, you were grafted among them, and with them became partaker of the root. The root is Christ or God. Under the old covenant, it was represented by Abraham, the first Jew, who was made righteous as a Gentile. Isn't it interesting? That's why he's the father of faith. And our claim to the covenant of the Gentiles, the church, is through Abraham. It was through him. It superseded the law that was to follow. It's interesting. He's called the way of faith. It was Abraham who was made righteous. He was only circumcised after he was righteous with God. Isn't it interesting? So the argument of Paul was that he was made righteous and a man of faith while he was a Gentile. The Jews didn't like that because he's considered the first Jew. He was telling them something about spiritual things. Okay? And that's why Christian men are supposed to be followers of the faith of Abraham, and Christian women were supposed to be followers of Sarah. Isn't it interesting? And be holy as Sarah and obedient. It's interesting why the Gentiles are used that way. Okay. Became partaker of the root and the fatness of what? The olive tree. Okay. Go down a little further. It's worth spending a little time with. Go down to 19. We'll read on a little. Okay, he's really speaking to Gentile believers who've come in, been made partaker of the church, the spiritual Jew. And he says, what? You will say, branches were broken off that I may be grafted in. Well, remember, part of the reason God said that he went to the Gentile was because the Jews rejected him. Well, see, in God's plan, he came at the right time, and he knew what they were going to do, and he hid himself from many of them because they were wicked, and he had his own plans. He waited. It was 400 years before Malachi and John the Baptist was one of the darkest time in Israel's history. Jesus, God knew when to send Jesus. You know, he was going to complete this plan and do away with it and usher in the new covenant. Okay. He said, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He says, that's what you say. And he says, well said. Because of unbelief. Remember, it's interchangeable with disobedience. Because of disobedience, they were broken off. The Jew was rejected. Why? They did not keep God's law and his word. And that's why they lost their nation. They killed the Lord of glory and did not recognize him. And the nation was taken. But he said because of that, they were what? They were taken off by God and cast out. Now what was John the Baptist's one of his first messages? He came and laid an axe at the root of the tree that was a symbol of Israel. And he says the axe is laid at the root. Repent therefore. He was simply meaning that God, the symbolism was, he had laid the axe, he was getting ready to chop the tree down. And he was wiping his hands and getting ready. And see, God, and Jesus gave the other symbol of Israel. He said he came to chop it down, and Jesus said what? Give it a couple more years and we'll water it and dung it, and then if it doesn't bring forth fruit, chop it down. Well, it didn't. And God chopped it down. They killed the Lord of glory. See, Jesus came offering them to enter the covenant, and they rejected him and killed him, and God took their nation away. Okay, so branches were chopped off, but it didn't alter God's plan from Abraham and what he was going to do anyway. Okay, so notice what he says here. Because of disobedience, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not become proud, but fear, reverential fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, he may not spare you either. Okay, so he gives a warning to the Jewish, to the Gentile believers now. That's us. What is the warning? Therefore, consider this, the goodness and the severity of God on those who fell, those who rebelled and would not obey, severity or judgment of God. And it says, what? But toward you, goodness. Now see, this is what happened. Remember, Paul would go to the Jews' synagogues and preach, and they'd reject him. And finally, he finally spoke out and said, now I'll go to the Gentiles, since you consider yourselves unworthy. And the Gentiles got happy. But see, he was fulfilling his call. His special call was an apostle. And God said, I will send you to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And it grieved him, but he saw most of the Jews would not receive his message. And the Gentiles did. So God opened the door, and many more Gentiles came to the Lord through Paul than Jews did. And that grieved Paul, but he understood what God was saying. Then if you reject God's word, then I'll go somewhere else. The symbol what? Jesus spoke of it, of the marriage feast. Go out and invite these people to my supper. And when they sent the messengers out and says, my feast is ready, and they started to make excuses. This was the Jews. And well, I can't come, and this, that, and the other. And it said he got mad, and it says, none of those that were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now go out into the highways and the hedges. That represents the Gentiles, the impure, the lame, the crippled, those who shouldn't be invited. And God says, because I will fill my house. So he simply said, then I will go to the Gentiles. And I will call a people that were not my people, my beloved. So you see that God's plan is coming into effect. But notice what he says to us. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. So what is he telling us? The tree abides. It came out of the root. And the vine is Jesus. He was under the old covenant. He was all the symbols of the law. He was the sacrifices. He was the feast. You know, he was everything under the law. He was the symbols of everything. And in the new, he's divine. So he's saying what? He's still. Everything lives by him. So whether they're Jews or Gentiles, we're branches. And he's simply saying what? The tree will stand because God planted it. And God's going to have a people. And he's going to have a spiritual Jew and a holy nation. And he's going to bring in the Gentiles and make them one. But it's the individual branches can determine whether they're going to stay in or get cut off. See? And so he's warned us that the same thing can happen to us. And it's interesting what he says. For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree that was spiritual Israel at one time, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? It says that if they repent, like Paul did, he was grafted in, wasn't he? He said, God hasn't forgotten us. He saved me. The apostles were saved, weren't they? They were grafted in. So he was saying he rejected all of them. Okay? And notice what he says. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. See, he's talking about that same mystery in Ephesians, the mystery that God is going to make them one. There's going to be neither Jew nor Gentile. Lest you become wise in your own opinions, that hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So it's God's business of how long he will let the church age go on. Some interpret that mean the full numbered that are going to be saved. One of the words is those that are predisposed to God. It wasn't, again, those who are chosen out. It simply means that when God's ready, then he will do what? He will remove the church and start to deal with Israel as a covenant people in a different way in the millennium. And they will be a special people again. And of course, they'll be tested again. So basically, he's saying that God has put a veil over them. And he has. You know. But individual Jews can come to the Lord if they'll come his way. They don't have no special standing with God anymore. They have to come the same way we come, is simply what he's saying. Okay, go back to Ephesians. So again, predestination simply is the church is predestined to exist. And it will survive, and it will overcome, because he already told us he's coming for a church without spot or wrinkle. And I've heard some people say, and I said, yeah, if he comes for two people, then that's the church. If that's all that's living at that time. Because Jesus himself even made the statement, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And it will be as the days of Noah and Lot. So he would say there will be fewer, and it's going to get darker. But he's still coming. So whoever is faithful at that time, that's who he's coming from. And he didn't mention numbers, did he? He simply just said, when I'm come, it's going to be a church without spot. It means a church that is walking in the will of the Lord and obeying the Lord and walking in the Spirit. They're the only ones he's coming for. He's not coming for the carnal, the lukewarm, the backslidden, and the worldly. They're going to be left because they're not considered in Christ. Okay? All right. All things in Christ that we are, that which are in heaven and which are on earth. So I think again it's the Old Testament church, the men of faith, they are waiting for this final fullness, which again will happen at the marriage of the wife that's prepared. And the new Jerusalem comes down and the new heaven and new earth and everything will be established then completely. Okay. In whom, who Christ again, we have obtained an inheritance. Okay. What's an inheritance? It's usually something that's not given until somebody dies. So we've been given certain privileges. We, the Christian, get part of it here. Okay, up here, backing up again, remember he said part of the thing was that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. So that's part of our inheritance. Peter said what? We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So see, that's what's been laid up for us and what God has provided. Okay? But not final salvation. He's given us what's needed here for warfare, to test our loyalty, to be faithful, to be overcomers. That's what we're given. We're not given the final rewards or the end until that's done. So he's telling us this. And he's going to use another term here. Okay, so what does it say here? It said, we have obtained, who the church has obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to God's will, predetermined. God has what? Predetermined to give us something. Who? The church. And what is he going to give them? Something he hasn't given before, or something different. The Old Testament church wasn't given this inheritance, and part of this inheritance. Okay, let's go on and see what part of it is. It said, being predestined according to the purpose of Him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Some people think the we here is referring to the Jews, Jewish Christians, but I believe you have to take the context. He's talking about the church, you know, and most of this. That we who came first, we the apostles, we who began to preach the gospel. Remember, He was the Father to the Gentiles. He began, He was the apostle that laid the foundation for what we know as the church. Okay, and what did He say here? In Him, now He changes. After all of these we's and us's, He uses the word you. Now He talks to an individual. Isn't it interesting? He says, He gets personal. He says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. What was the word of truth? The gospel that was preached to you. Repentance. Sin. Salvation. You know, how to come to the Lord. What's required of you? See, this is what he's talking about. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what he's calling the word of truth. In whom also, what Christ, having believed, you had to believe it. And what is the believing? You had to be committed to it. Remember, almost every instance when the word believe is used, it's used in a continual tense. It's in the continual tense. It doesn't refer to past experiences usually, except when it's reverting you back to when you first came to the Lord. But it's actually talking about your first, and when you committed yourself and accepted the terms of the covenant. You counted the cost. You understood you were a sinner. You understood the terms that God offered, you know, what He said He will do and how He will adopt you and what you're going to do. You know, you're going to give up your life and exchange your will for mine. You're going to give up your sins and your self-seeking and your selfish life, and you'll allow me to be Lord. See, that's the terms that often isn't preached. See, we've got to give people the whole counsel when we give them the message of salvation. And it said what? After that, it said, having believed. It was only after they committed themselves and accept the terms of the covenant. Then God did something. See, people are not saved until they understand the terms. The Holy Spirit has to use the law and convict them and show them where they're at. And then when they say, I do to God, okay, I understand what you require and I accept the terms. Then he says something interesting here. It's called the gospel of your salvation. After you believed, after you committed yourself, after you received it, you know, then he says something happened. What? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, this is part of the inheritance. It was never promised to those in the Old Covenant. He's often called the Spirit of promise. Why? He was promised by Jesus to be sent. To who? To believers, not to unbelievers. Remember, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He was talking about the apostles and the disciples, okay? He's coming to enter them. He never entered them this way in the Old Covenant. That is part of the sealing. The sealing here, if you understand the word, it basically had to do more with like a signet ring. The word they actually translate it from often is to be stamped. Simply meant you were stamped. It's not what many people think. So they'll say, well, you were sealed forever. Scripture don't say that. See, that's heretics say that. No, it simply means you were stamped by who? How were you stamped? The Holy Spirit laid claim on you. Once you accepted the terms of the covenant, once you responded to conviction, and you said, I will and I am, and then he says, then I will do what? I will come into you. I will remove your sins, you know, and I will come and dwell with you. See, this is what he promised the church. He did not promise anybody else this. And that's why Paul so often uses the in term, in Christ, in the Spirit. See, again, he that hath joined himself to the Lord. See, that's what you do when you accept the true gospel. You are coming in unity and saying, I will. I understand. I will yoke myself with you. I accept the terms. And who does it? It says it's the Holy Spirit who makes it real. Once you agree to the terms of the covenant, you know, it's a document. It's the law. It's called the New Testament. Once you sign the dotted line, then the Holy Spirit comes and says, okay, then I will countersign for Jesus. And then he can activate. So we get part of the inheritance, which is him. Okay? He seals us how? By coming to dwell in us. He puts his stamp on us by coming, and he says what? Now that I've cleansed you from your sins, and I've purified your heart, your spirit, by the blood. And see, it's the Holy Spirit that acts on the word now. And he says, because you've agreed to my word and the terms of what we've laid down, now I will make it alive. He says, now I will come in, and I have cleansed the house, and now I will fill the house. It's my house now. That's what he's saying. I've thrown the demons out. I've subdued the old man and broken his power. Now I can live with you. See, he was saying before, I couldn't live with you. Too nasty and filthy. I don't live in that kind of place. And then he warned him later, if you defile my temple, I'll destroy you. He'll leave, but he'll destroy the temple. So Jesus said, I will destroy them with death, with the sword of my mouth. Those who backslide, then he'll speak death and leave them. If they defile, why, he says, you're mine now. And how dare you defile what belongs to me? See, he takes it seriously. It's called the jealous spirit. Okay? So, okay. How much time? Okay. Give me a 1 minute warning. Okay. So the Holy Spirit seals or stamps. Okay? Another word that's used, the New King James, which is not appropriate, but people misuse it. We can use it in a good sense. It says, who is the guarantee? Actually, the word should be pledge or earnest or attesting to, but pledge is better, a voucher. See, because people, they, again, the heretics use the word guarantee as if it can't be broken. Any guarantee can be broken if you don't keep the terms of the guarantee. So if you like the word guarantee, use it, but there are better words. Okay? And it simply means what? The Holy Spirit of promise is the pledge of our inheritance. That we are getting what? We're getting a portion of our inheritance. Let me give it to you in simple terms so you can understand it. Some use the word pledge. A better word that we could understand today is the Holy Spirit of promise is the installment of our inheritance. It's like buying a house. If you pay the mortgage, the down payment, and you pay the mortgage, the house is yours, isn't it? But you don't get the title, okay, until what? It's completely paid for. So see, we get the installment, which is the Holy Spirit. He pays the down payment. You know, he buys the house. He gives us the money. And then he says, and I'll pay the mortgage because I'll live with you. But see, it's conditional. What? The mortgage must be maintained. We must maintain the walk, and then the house is ours. He is ours, and we are his. Notice that's why Jesus often used these terms. I'm his, the Father's, and the Father's in me, and you're in me. He's talking about something now. So he's simply saying in layman's terms, if you walk with the Lord, the mortgage will be taken care of. If you don't, he'll leave the house. And so he's talking about final salvation is not promised to us yet. It's only for what? Overcomers. Those who finish the race. See, again, as he uses another term. It's not the starters. You don't lay down a down payment on the house and pay the first mortgage and then say, I'm not going to pay no more. What happens if you do? They repossess the house. God destroys it and leaves it. Okay? All right. He says what? He is the installment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. There's where he's talking about our final salvation. Okay. I may go on a little bit. But in that scripture there, we'll stop there. That shows you that we are purchased by faith. We live by faith. And the conditions are simple. We simply stay with the Lord, you know. And then he provides. The scripture says he has made unto us salvation. And see, heretics want to make salvation something separate from Jesus. He does something to me and I can go live my own life. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit say, no. I come and abide in you. And you obey me, and you're in union with me, or you don't have salvation. For he makes it very simple. The Holy Spirit will say, this is eternal life that you know Jesus. And again, it's in the present context. And he's saying, you can't know him unless I keep revealing him. And you can't abide in Jesus unless I give you the ability to abide.